Well, it's truly a blessing to be back to my people, my congregation, my church. Thank you for your prayers for the last few weeks. The journey was very safe and very wonderful, and I have met a lot of people there. It was a very fruitful ministry, I think. I was able to meet up with a lot of local pastors in Kenya, in Tanzania, and I hope that you will be able to read some of those reports I have written through emails. And for those people who have not read the report, hopefully we'll be able to print it out for you so that you can read about the things going on in those countries. Okay. Well, about 3 weeks ago, we dealt with a very important but very significant and difficult passage of the scriptures concerning the unpardonable sin. And I hope that you still remember some portions of my messages I delivered 3 weeks ago. The preceding passage we studied a few weeks ago shows us that there was a huge and great conflict between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees and the scribes. By the way, the reason that I identified Pharisees and the scribes as the counterparts of Jesus in this particular event we are going to study is because Matthew chapter 12 verse 38 identifies them, mentions about them. So Pharisees and scribes were on the one side and Jesus Christ on the other side. The conflict was not a small matter between these two parties. In fact, they exchanged weighty words that could charge each other to the sin of blasphemy. The enemies of Jesus Christ charged them of using evil spirits for his doings, while Jesus warned them that whosoever was going to sin against the Spirit of God was not going to be forgiven forever. Both parties were throwing serious charges with very harsh consequences against each other. If Jesus was a master of evil spirits, as the Pharisees and scribes thought of, and used them, evil spirits, for his power, he was worthy of death in Jewish religion. If the enemies were the blasphemers against the glory of God and against the Spirit of God, they would not be forgiven forever, as Jesus pronounced. In this very critical and explosive moment, the Pharisees and scribes once again came up with another test against Jesus by asking him to show them a sign. The first word from verse 38 in chapter 12 in the Gospel of Matthew is then, T-H-E-N, which also means at the time. So I think the timing is very crucial to our understanding of the passage we are going to study. At that time. Right after Jesus warned them of the dangers of the unforgivable sin, they raised the question in this passage. It is very interesting to see that they were extending their conflict with Jesus here by testing his ability to show them a sign. I think that test was quite interesting because probably they believed that only God could show them a sign. And they did not believe that Jesus came from God, but at the same time they wanted to ask him to show them a sign. So I think there was a kind of interesting psychology behind their request. It implies two things. Why they wanted to ask him to show them a sign. Number one, they still did not believe in Jesus. That's why they wanted to have some sort of proof. Number two, they must be influenced by certain kinds of understanding of the issues of signs from the Old Testament. In fact, if we read the Old Testament, we may be able to find a few instances or some examples about signs. I may say that the word sign is the key word in this passage we are about to study today. At the same time, this study will be very beneficial to all of us if we will be able to learn a few lessons from it, because sign is also a key word for modern-day charismatic movement, Pentecostal movement. I have checked the internet just to see what people are talking about the words or comments or ideas people are talking about signs and wonders movement. And I have found that there were countless numbers of websites dealing with the subject. Especially, many charismatic preachers relate the phrase signs and wonders to their healing or so-called miracle crusades and miracle ministries. We also know that many people are seeking for signs today. It is, I think, very clear to all of us that a lot of people are looking for some sort of signs. I believe that it is important for us to understand the term sign, S-I-G-N, correctly and biblically, and to know the modern day issue very clearly. As a part of the introduction of this morning's study, I thought it was more than appropriate to begin with meaning or definition or meanings of sign or signs. And so let me give you just a couple of definitions from different dictionaries in order to bring you into the topic we are going to study today. Let me give you a few English definitions from the Oxford Shorter English Dictionary first. There are basically 8 definitions of the word, and it is very obvious that not all of them are relevant to our study this morning. Let me give you just a couple of examples, a few examples from the definitions given by Oxford Dictionary. Sign means a gesture, or a mark or symbol, or an image, or an indication or suggestion of a present or future state, fact, quality, or a miracle as evidence of supernatural power or authority. Out of all these definitions, I think we are interested in 2 of them in particular. They are, number 1, sign means an indication or suggestion of a present or future state, fact, or quality. That particular definition is going to be applied to the apostles' use of the word, because they wanted to know some signs of the end times. I think the definition of the sign here I just mentioned, an indication or suggestion of a present or future state, fact, or quality. This particular definition is to be applied to the use of the word by apostles themselves to Jesus when they asked those questions to Jesus. The second definition is a miracle as evidence of supernatural power or authority. Probably this definition is more or like relevant to our study today. And also, I want to quote from Noah Webster's English Dictionary, published in 1828. And I think this definition gives us some very important insights of the word. In fact, this dictionary gives us 14 definitions of the word sign. Of course, we do not need them all. A few examples are these. Number 1, sign means a token, something by which another thing is shown or represented. Or, number 2, a wonder or miracle. Number 3, visible mark or representation. I intentionally omitted Greek or Hebrew definitions of the word just to avoid more complications from our discussions today. It is also interesting to know that the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to validate the true identity of Jesus by asking him signs, not by biblical exegesis. They did not want to believe in Jesus Christ. At the same time, they wanted to validate their own views of Jesus. That's why they asked Jesus to show them a sign. So they thought that sign was a kind of real proof and evidence to prove the true identity of Jesus. That is a very interesting point as well. They wanted to validate the identity of Jesus through certain signs rather than through biblical exegesis. We know that in the previous passages in the Gospel of John, Gospel of Matthew, Jesus quoted even certain verses from the Old Testament, and he made a comparison between those quoted verses and what he has been doing and what he has been talking about. And he said, "I am the fulfillment of all these prophecies." So Christ's approach to show them who truly he was biblical, kind of exegesis. And he wanted to expound the scriptures to show them who he was. However, the Pharisees and scribes did not want to take the biblical exegesis approach, but rather they wanted to see some signs. That is a very curious and interesting point that we may want to remember and consider. Okay, let me go into some of the studies to know of the text and the contents. By the way, I know that I will not be able to complete the passage study just within one message today, so there will be a second part of the message from this passage. So today, I may lay some foundations for the message that I'm going to present next week. And there are a few things that I need to consider some more as I'm going to prepare for the second part of the message. So let me begin with some of the examples from the Old Testament concerning signs. Horman Bible Dictionary says that, in quote, "The Old Testament signs may be classed according to seven somewhat overlapping functions. Number one, to impart knowledge. Number two, to protect. Number three, to motivate faith. Number four, to record significant events. Number five, to witness to the covenant. Number six, to conform. Number seven, to illustrate by means of prophetic action." Well, I did not give you all those words in the list. But Holman Bible Dictionary was trying to give us some ideas why signs were given to the people of Israel, or to some even Gentiles like Egyptians in the Old Testament. The point is that the reason that the Pharisees and the scribes brought out the issue of the power to show signs was not groundless, because we find some examples in the Old Testament. God showed them some signs in the Old Testament. So the Pharisees and the scribes knew the examples from the Old Testament, and they wanted to test Jesus by demanding him to show them a sign. These examples do teach us about the purposes of God's signs or mighty works in the Old Testament. So let me give you some of the purposes and the reasons why God performed the signs for the sake of his people and even for the Gentiles. Number one, signs and mighty works are to make the people to know God by punishing them. So signs were given to them, and in fact those signs are shown to them in the forms of God's divine justice and judgment or punishment. In such cases, God used his signs for punishment or judgment purposes. For example, God tells Moses about his future dealings with pharaohs in Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. If you are interested in reading the verse, you may want to turn your scriptures to Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. In that verse, God tells Moses about his ways to deal with Pharaoh. Chapter 7, verse 3 says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." So God definitely performed his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and his purpose of showing them signs and wonders was not for their edification, was not for their blessings, was not to fulfill or satisfy their curiosities. But there was a definite reason why. That reason or the purpose is explained in verse 5. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So the reason that God wanted to perform or show, demonstrate the signs and his mighty works was to show the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, that God was God. God is God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 22 says, "And the Lord showed the signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes." So God's signs were not performed or shown, demonstrated to the children of Israel, but in fact, to the children of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh for judgmental purpose. Number two, it tells us that God used the signs and his mighty works to deliver the children of Israel from their bondages. In such cases, God used the signs and His mighty works for the benefits of His people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 34 and 35 say this. Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all the or that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God, there is none else beside Him. So God demonstrated signs in the land of Egypt before the children of Israel, before the eyes of Pharaoh, so that they might know God. Not only to deliver His people from their bondages, but also to teach them that He is God. God demonstrated signs and wonders. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 8 says, And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. Signs were for the redemption of His people from their bondages in Egypt. Number three, God used the signs to prove His faithfulness and to charge against His people for their unfaithfulness and unbelief. Numbers 14 verse 11 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. So God showed all the signs before the children of Israel, obviously against the Egyptians, against the Egyptian Pharaoh, and God delivered them from their bondages, but still people did not believe in God. And God is laying charge against them concerning their unfaithfulness, unbelief, while God has been faithful to them. The children of Israel experienced the mighty works of God when the Lord spoke to Moses about the signs He had shown to His people. He talked about all the miraculous work He did for them in the wilderness, including giving them manna and providing them with water and meat and protection and so on. Number four, God delivered the children of Israel through the work of signs to serve and worship Him. It was not for their, kind of spiritual curiosities. It was not to meet their particular needs and so on. But instead, God performed His signs so that those are people who might be able to see the signs from God to serve Him and to worship Him. Joshua chapter 24 verse 16 says, And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Five, here God confirms Moses' calling for the special task given by Him. So God has given him a calling. So Moses has received a calling. But Moses was concerned that the people might not believe in him. How people could know that I was sent by God? How could people know that I was a prophet of God? That was the concern Moses had. And God showed them signs so that there was a confirmation from the Lord concerning Moses' calling. Exodus chapter 4 verse 8. Would you like to read Exodus chapter 4, verse 8? Okay, let's read it together. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Amen. So in this case, God showed His mighty works by changing Moses' rod to a serpent, and making Moses covered with leprosy. And all those signs were given, mighty words were given to Moses before the eyes of the children of Israel. It was simply to confirm the office that Moses had received from God. So Moses' calling from by God was confirmed by God's own signs and mighty works. Number six, signs were used to warn the ungodly people to stop from doing what they had been doing. Daniel chapter 4 verse 2 says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. King Nebuchadnezzar saw the protection by God given to Daniel's three friends. It was a sign, miraculous work, and he was amazed in awe. So signs were used to warn the ungodly people to stop from what they have been doing. From all these examples from the Old Testament, we may be able to draw a small conclusion here concerning signs. Number one, there is no single case, single instance that signs were offered because they were requested. Number two, there was no intermediary being to show the sign. So God showed the signs, demonstrated his works. God, in his divine wisdom and providence, planned to work for his signs for various reasons we have seen so far. He announced of the coming signs through the servants, and he fulfilled his words for his glory. So always, showing signs was not in response to the requests or demands. Number three, God used the signs as a means to lead his people from their bondages and to encourage them to serve him. Number four, God used the signs either to punish the sinners or to warn them of the coming judgments. Number five, signs were used to fulfill his purposes, not to satisfy the curiosities of the people. You know, a lot of people today in charismatic circles, they want to have signs. They want to see signs. Purely, they want to be satisfied by seeing or experiencing certain signs. The signs were used to fulfill God's purposes, not to satisfy the curiosities of the people. How about some of the lessons from the New Testament? Well, in order to study about sign or signs from the New Testament, I think I need to bring out some of the statistical data first. I think it will be quite helpful if we know of some of those statistics from the New Testament. Let me begin with a singular form, sign, S-I-G-N. The Greek word for sign as a singular form occurs 11 times in 7 verses in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, just in the Gospel of Matthew, 11 occurrences in 7 verses. The word sign is also meant to be a token or indicator, but this is not our concern for today. Our concern is more like the use of the sign to be meant to be some sort of miracle or some sort of event. There are a few verses we can find in which the word sign is meant to be a token or indicator. For example, Luke chapter 2 verse 12 says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in the swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So we're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ here. And Luke chapter 2 verse 34 says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And so that is not our concern, you know, as a token or indicator or representation. That is not our concern for the meaning of the word sign. Now we move into our concern. Seeking for a sign seems to be one of those characteristics of the religion of Judaism in Jesus' days. At least amongst the most religious people in the Jewish religious circles or Jewish society. It is because the Pharisees and Sadducees or scribes asked Jesus for a sign in Matthew chapter 12 verse 38. And eventually, Pharisees and Sadducees came back to Jesus to ask for a sign in Matthew chapter 16 verse 1. So asking for a sign was not just a one-time occurrence, but it seems that that was one of those characteristics in the responses of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes toward Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 says this, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." So Pharisees and scribes in chapter 12 wanted to have a sign from Jesus. And now here, Pharisees and Sadducees are asking Jesus to show them a sign, this time from heaven. In chapter 12, verse 38, they wanted to have a sign from Jesus, from him, from you. But now, chapter 16, verse 1, they wanted to see a sign from heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 provides us with lots of information about the Jewish religious people's attitude toward Jesus by asking that question. We must notice that the reason that they wanted a sign from Jesus was to tempt him. So chapter 16 verse 1 makes it very clear that they wanted to have that sign. Not simply they desired to know of Jesus in a truest sense, but they wanted to just tempt Jesus. They wanted to make him fall. They wanted to test Jesus. It indicates that the reason behind their request for a sign was their unbelief. They did not believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah. We have been studying chapters from the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus showed them that he was the Messiah again and again and again. He forgave sins by which he showed them that he had the power to forgive sins. He even raised a person from the dead. He was able to cast out demons from demon-possessed people, and he was able to control the natural phenomena, you know, wild nature. He spoke to them about John the Baptist, and he told them plenty of things about his true identity. However, the Jewish leaders did not want to, especially religious leaders, did not want to believe in Jesus, but they wanted to put him to a test again and again. Their unbelief is also demonstrated in the request itself. They asked him for a sign from heaven. It means that they did not believe that Jesus' power and might, showing all those miraculous works, were truly belong to God, but probably belong to the devil. That was the claim they made in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Therefore, we can see that seeking for a sign, even from heaven, may not be a token of one's faith. We know that within Christian circles, there are a lot of people who are seeking for a sign, spiritual sign. When we are talking about sign, we are talking about extraordinary events or even miraculous phenomena shown to the eyes of the people. And this particular example from Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 12 indicates that seeking for some sort of sign from heaven is not a truest sense of a proof of one's spirituality. Of course, Jesus refused to comply with their demands. It simply means that the Lord is truly the Lord of all things, including signs and wonders and miracles. He can control everything. He did not have to move, though he was told to do so by people. Matthew 16 verse 4 says, I think this is an interesting verse as well. Matthew 16 verse 4 says this. Would you like to read the verse together? Matthew 16 verse 4. Let's read it together. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." Well, this verse is almost the same as chapter 12, verse 39, which I'm going to deal with later. Jesus says about the generation that demanded him to show them a sign from heaven. It sounds like awfully spiritual. It sounds like awfully religious and very serious in God religion and the Messiah religion and so on. But Jesus clearly told them here, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You know, a lot of charismatic leaders are telling us that they have done, you know, a lot of things and so on. These are the signs of great revival and so on. By the way, the most famous charismatic leaders today have made the prophecies in early part of 1990s that greatest revival for the humankind is about to come. It was prophesied in early part of 1990s, and we have seen last 20 years, and we cannot say that the greatest revival, spiritual revival for mankind has come, has arrived. And truly, their prophecy has not been fulfilled, by which effectively they prove themselves as false prophets and false teachers. Jesus said, "You are asking me for a sign. Good. You are just a bunch of wicked and adulterous people in this wicked and adulterous generation." The disciples of Jesus asked the Lord, of course, for a sign of the end times in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, by which they said, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Well, the disciples of Jesus wanted to know about certain signs of the end times. They wanted to know of certain indicators as they were going to look for the second coming of Christ and so on. Well, Jesus told them about certain things. And like Matthew 26 verse 48 says, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast." Luke chapter 21 verse 11 says, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful signs, and great signs shall there be from heaven." So definitely there will be signs we'll be able to observe before the second coming of Christ Jesus. But when disciples asked the Lord for a sign, the meaning of sign was obviously very much different from the use of the word sign when the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees requested to Jesus. The disciples of Jesus wanted to know of some of the indicators of the second coming of Christ, while the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes wanted to have some spectacular and extraordinary events in their eyes, before their eyes, which was a simple sign of their unbelief. Now we come to the plural form of signs, S-I-G-N-S, and the signs occurs two times in two verses. Matthew chapter 16 verse 3 says, "And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" In this case, once again, the signs here are referring to some indicators of each era in God's economy. Or we may say that the signs may indicate certain marks of the end times. They are tokens or representations of the times. However, this meaning is not directly related to the study we are interested in at the moment. Because in our study, signs are more or like related to charismatic phenomena. Matthew chapter 24 has another instance of the plural form of sign. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." I thought this verse is a very fascinating verse we may want to consider. I think this is very closely related to the subject we are pondering on at the moment. As you know, Matthew chapter 24 is the chapter about end time events. Jesus speaks to his disciples that false Christs and false prophets are going to rise, and they will show signs and wonders in chapter 24, verse 24. It is obviously a very serious warning from the Lord to his beloved disciples. How often have we heard from charismatic leaders that we must believe in them because they have been able to show us some signs? They have told us that they must be believed in because they have been able to demonstrate certain powers. They have been able to perform certain extraordinary events before our eyes. And they have told us that it is a sure sign for us to believe in them. So they say their signs validate their credibilities. But according to this particular verse from the scriptures, Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, let me read it once again. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. Well, if you look at this verse very carefully, even though those false prophets and false Christs are going to show us those signs and wonders, their signs and wonders cannot be proofs, evidences to validity, their credibilities in Christ Jesus. False Christs and false prophets who are the servants of Satan are able to demonstrate signs and wonders. Again, miraculous signs do not prove that all miracle workers are true servants of God. While they are trying to convince us that because of their signs and wonders, they must be believed in. But on the other hand, what Christ is telling us is that because of their claims, they must be examined. In fact, it was already mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, signs or performing ability to demonstrate or show signs and wonders is not an evidence or proof of true servants of the Lord. Even the workers of iniquity are able to demonstrate those signs. And I have found 30 occurrences of both sign and signs in the Synoptic Gospels. I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And 30 instances, occurrences of those words, sign and signs in the Synoptic Gospels. We have already studied the verses from the Gospel of Matthew. Now I'm turning to Mark and Luke's Gospels. The Gospel of Mark has 7 occurrences of those words in 6 verses, while Luke has 10 occurrences in 8 verses. Some of those verses are parallel verses to the Matthew passages, which we do not have to go over again. Now we are going to examine the remaining verses from the Synoptic Gospels. First of all, probably the most controversial and difficult verse is Mark chapter 16, verse 17. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Mark 16, verse 17. Okay, let's read the verse together, shall we? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Amen. Lots of charismatic leaders quote the verse to claim their legitimacy and what they are practicing and doing and teaching, proclaiming and preaching. I think it will be helpful if we can look into the whole context, okay? So we are going to read from verse 14. We are going to read the whole passage from verse 14 to verse 20, okay? Let us read from verse 14 to 20 altogether in unison. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Here, in verse 14, we can see that Jesus appeared himself to a particular group of people. And verse 14 talks about the 11. Obviously, the 11 are referring to his disciples. We know that out of 12 disciples, one was a betrayer. So now we have 11 disciples, and they are the apostles. And Jesus spoke to them in verse 15. Jesus gave them his great commission. Then he told them about signs in verses 17 and 18. Then he was ascended into heaven in verse 19. Then finally in verse 20, we see the fulfillment of promise by saying, And they went forth. They are referring to the 11 disciples, apostles of Jesus. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, the disciples of Jesus, apostles, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We must be able to see that the signs were with the apostles. And their messages were confirmed by their accompanying signs. Thus the power was given to the apostles and they experienced the power in the book of Acts. So not only, you know, there were apostles who were able to perform and demonstrate the signs. At the same time, there are some people who are working together with the signs, apostles, during the apostolic age, they were able to show and demonstrate the signs. In other words, it was a power given to the people during the apostolic age, mainly focused on apostles themselves. Thus, the power was given to the apostles, and we will be able to see that it is well testified in the book of Acts. In fact, it was the power Jesus mentioned in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 for which they had to wait in Jerusalem. As you know, chapter 1 verse 8 is a very famous verse which says, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 was fulfilled in the book of Acts. Let me ask you to read a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 2 verse 43. Acts chapter 2 verse 43. Let's read verse 43 together, shall we? And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Chapter 5 verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. Let's read it. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So, in the book of Acts, whenever certain signs and wonders were demonstrated and performed, there was always a kind of familiar phrase of the apostles. Coming together. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders. That's why we call these powers as apostolic gifts, apostolic power. And it was available during the time of those apostolic days. Then I think I need to return to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Matthew 12:39. It says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." There are at least 2 points we need to consider. Number one, Jesus named the generation seeking after the sign as the evil and adulterous generation. The word generation must be including more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but all people who followed their teaching or at least agreed with them in their general outlook. We know that there are a lot of people who are seeking after signs and wonders today. And I wonder what the Lord Jesus is going to tell them if they have to face them today. And number two, they were identified as evil, which refers to their moral hazard or corruption in their morality. It is no wonder that a lot of charismatic leaders have been found by their observers concerning their moral corruption and their depraved lifestyle. We may say that man is corrupt by nature. Thus, Jesus is pointing at the very nature of human beings. Probably, being evil carries very significant implications in this passage. Instead of generalizing his charges, he specified the target group of his charges in this context. They were evil. By the way, it is really serious charge against those people. They were religious people. They were not Gentiles, by the way. They were Jewish people, chosen people of God. And they were extremely religious people. And besides that, if you know that Pharisees were able to devote nearly two-thirds of a day to study the scriptures, to discuss about the scriptures, to their prayer life and so on, you will be surprised by such a charge given by Jesus Christ. If you know that Sadducees were religious people as well, and they were probably Orthodox people in those days. And if you know the scribes as the copyists of the Holy Scriptures, you will be even more surprised. Jesus told them that they were evil and adulterous people. From the very eyes of Jesus, they were a bunch of evil ones. They had the Word of God. They had the Holy Scriptures in their hands. And they studied God's Word. And they debated over certain theological issues drawn out of the Scriptures. They considered themselves as the children of God. They were very proud of their spiritual heritage from their forefathers of faith. They had the temple in Jerusalem. They were able to offer sacrifices unto God in the mornings and the evenings whenever they needed to offer their sin offerings or trespass sacrifices. They were able to go there. Whenever there was a religious feast and festival was held, they were the champions to conduct all those things. By the way, they even sanctify the Sabbath day as holy. You know the Pharisees charged Jesus that he violated the sanctity of the Sabbath day. So it seems that they had all the good qualifications to be recognized as good and godly God's people. But Jesus said, "You are a bunch of evil and adulterous people." I hope that we keep it in our hearts and examine ourselves and see whether we are not evil and adulterous. And they were adulterous people. It is a question of their fidelity to God. They were unfaithful. They were unfaithful wife to their husband. Jesus was their Lord and Messiah, but they rejected him. And these people asked the Lord for a sign from heaven. It is a very curious request as well. I'm not so sure about the kind of sign they wanted to see. From the Old Testament point of view, signs were for the nation of Israel, for her redemption from the bondage. Signs were the means God used to lead the people to himself. And Jesus is one with the Father, and he's right there with them, but they cannot recognize him. But they want a sign from him. And in fact, at the end of this particular passage, what Jesus was trying to tell them was that Jesus himself was the ultimate sign they should be able to look for. Even though Jesus was there, they were looking for some other signs. And what Jesus is telling them is that I am the ultimate revelation. I am the ultimate sign that you should be able to locate and find out. But even though Jesus is there, they are still looking for some other signs. Jesus refused to do anything for them, even though they requested. But instead, Jesus said, I have only one thing that I can offer. That is the sign of Jonas. In fact, Jonas' experience in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights was a sign for Christ's own resurrection. What Jesus wanted to offer was nothing but himself. It is not the signs that must take our central interest, but Christ himself. That is the real point of this whole passage. It is always the biblical case that apostolic signs were only to confirm the word that the apostles preached and to authenticate their ministries. Signs are necessary for those people who believe. Signs are necessary for those people who doubt. So the signs had to be followed after the messages apostles preached. Especially in early Christian churches, Christianity was just coming out of Judaism, and people doubted about their validity and credibilities. And God confirmed their callings. God confirmed their messages by allowing them to be able to perform those miraculous gifts, miraculous and extraordinary events before the eyes of the people. That's why people were able to see that God's word is truly truthful. Isn't it strange that today the majority of the people who are looking for signs within charismatic circles are claiming themselves as the believers? Don't you think that is very strange? That is totally against the purpose of God's signs and wonders and mighty works. The reason that God gave such power to his own disciples was because through those wonders and signs and mighty works of God, their messages were confirmed. If we believe, if we truly believe, why do we need signs for confirmation? So, very unfortunately, a lot of people have an idea that if they are able to experience those signs, it is a sure sign that their spiritual maturity is great, far greater than other people. It is because their faith is so great that they are able to perform all those things. But in fact, according to the purpose of given signs and gifts in the scriptures, that is totally contrary to the views of the scriptures. What Jesus wanted us to see and have, what Jesus wanted to offer to us, his true believers and true followers, is himself. This verse is used, particular passage has been, I think, misunderstood by a lot of people as if we must seek after signs and wonders if we are truly spiritual people. But that is not the case. I must quote again from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, one more time. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This verse is used when Paul had to defend his apostleship before the rebellious Corinthian believers. His power to perform signs and wonders and mighty deeds accredited to his apostolic office. It is sad to see that the evil and adulterous generation is seeking for signs. It is something that actually we are eyewitnessing today. How many people, even today, in this day of the Lord are congregated and seriously seeking for signs and wonders. It is not a sign of their faith, but in fact that is a sign of their unbelief. Lastly, I do not want to miss a very important point here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. Would you like to turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9? Okay, let's read it. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one of the chapters providing us with ample information about the end times. And before Jesus Christ comes again, Satan is going to work really furiously and very diligently. And his servants will be given powers to be able to show, demonstrate the powers, the signs, and the lying wonders. Well, then who will know it? We have been told that we must believe in certain preachers simply because they have been able to demonstrate those signs and wonders. But in fact, because of their demonstrations, we should be able to check them out. Let us be aware that wonders can be lying wonders, and signs can be satanic. Who will know it? Here is a danger of professing Christians in our days. How many people are going after those teachings, the lessons of those preachers without having proper spiritual discernment? To many of them, signs and wonders are proofs of Christian workers' credibility. However, it must not be so. Maybe that is the reason that we have to question them. Rather, there are dangers lurking in such a movement like the signs and wonders movement. Having studied from various passages of the scriptures, we have noticed that the signs, miraculous signs, were apostolic. The Lord showed the signs to confirm the words they had testified, apostles testified. It tells us that signs are not to be abused as if a man can own and perform it at any time. The truest sign of God's miraculous works is Jesus Christ himself. That is the main point of the passage we have been studying, and I'm going to bring it out next week. Isn't it true that Jesus said in John chapter 5 verse 39, search the scriptures? No wonder that he challenged the Pharisees to search the scriptures while they were asking Jesus for a sign. Jesus said, search the scriptures. Do you want to know about me? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He's talking about the importance of the scriptures. So we always focus on Christ, and we will focus on the scriptures. Don't be deceived by lying wonders, lying miracles, and signs. Signs are for the unbelievers, not for the believers. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.